Now, if you'll open your Bibles to Isaiah 40. I know that all Scripture is the Word of God. And I know that all Scripture is God-breathed, is given, the prophet said, is given by inspiration of God. And all Scripture is profitable. And we should never be guilty of setting one Scripture against another, or preferring one part of the Word of God to another. It may be that that part we don't prefer is the part we specially need. But Isaiah 40, this chapter here, like Psalm 23, like 1 Corinthians 15, like John 10, like Romans 8, like Isaiah 53, this chapter is part of the mountain range. I know that, but it kind of peaks above the others just a little bit. All part of the range, I know that. But some of these chapters, this one in particular, just seems to stand a little more visible. Maybe it's because I have a particular need for what he says here. And I'm going to be preaching from it both services today. I see in this chapter, I see four things in these first 11 verses alone. I see a charge to the preacher. There's a solemn charge here to the preacher. And there is abundant comfort for his sheep. And I see the victory of the Messiah. And I see a threefold cry of the evangelist. Now let's start with verse 1. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Who's speaking here? It says your God. Comfort my people, saith your God. It's the Lord of hosts who speaks. To me, this is awesome. To me, this is arresting. My God is speaking. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Comfort my people, saith your God. Well, to whom is he speaking? Well, he's speaking to those who speak for him. God speaks, and he says to someone, comfort my people. Well, the someone to whom he speaks is the one who speaks for him, his prophet. You're my spokesman. The people will hear from me through you, my prophets, my preachers, my pastors, my teachers. So you comfort my people. You know, the task of preaching, pastoring, teaching the Word of God is a serious, solemn responsibility. You know what James said about it? In James chapter 3, you don't need to turn to it, I'll read it to you. In James chapter 3, verse 1, James says this, not many of you ought to become teachers, my brethren. Not many of you ought to become teachers, my brethren. For you know that we teachers, we who preach, will be judged by a higher standard and with greater severity than others. That's what he says. My brethren, not many of you ought to be teachers. You know that we teachers, we preachers, are going to be judged on a higher standard and with greater severity. That's the reason Paul said, who's sufficient for these things? You see, being a preacher, being a teacher, we assume a greater accountability. A greater accountability, and therefore more condemnation. Our Lord said, whosoever shall break one of the least of these commandments and teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of God. So God speaks, and he speaks plainly, pointedly to his teachers. And what does he say? He says, comfort my people. He says, you comfort my people. There's a time for correction, like in the home, in the shop. There's a time for examination, inventory. There's a time for instruction. But the commandment here is comfort my people. Have we forgotten how to comfort? In our zeal to correct and rebuke and reprove and examine and instruct, have we forgotten that God says, comfort my people. Comfort my people. Well, who are my people? You preachers, you teachers, comfort my people. Who are my people? Well, they're his people. He says they're not yours. They're his people. And I know this, they're a chosen people. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy, not because we were holy, but that we should be holy. He chose me. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, that could not be. If thou hast not chosen me, I would have never chosen thee. He said, you're peculiar people to the Lord your God. You're special people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God didn't choose you because you were more in number or greater in wisdom, but because the Lord loved you, he chose you. They're chosen people. He picked them out. They're his jewels. I wish we preachers would take as much care of God's jewels as our ladies take care of theirs. And they're not only a chosen people, they're a called people. Whom the Lord did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, he what? He called. Called of God. And to as many as the Lord our God shall call. They're called people. They've been called by his grace, by his spirit, to faith in his Son. Who are my people? They're justified people. Who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifieth. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And they are an enthroned people. Seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Let me ask you to turn to 1 Peter 2. I do want you to turn to this passage. 1 Peter chapter 2. And he talks about these people. These special people. These chosen people. These called people. These justified people. These enthroned people. And he says here in 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Listen. You are a chosen generation. 1 Peter 2, 9. You are a royal priesthood. Did you know every believer is a priest? What's our sacrifices? Praise and thanksgiving. Every believer is a king and a priest unto God. You're a royal king, kingly priesthood, royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are a peculiar people, a purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but you're now the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. That's my people. Those are my people. God speaks. God speaks to his preacher. And he says to his preacher, comfort my people. Well, people who are chosen and people who are called and people who are justified and people who are believers in Christ and people who are enthroned in heaven, why do they need comfort? Preacher, you don't need comfort. You study the Bible. You've got the answers. You believe God, don't you? You're saved, aren't you? Why do my people need comfort? Maybe that's the reason not many preachers are comforting God's people. Because they don't realize they need comfort. But they do. You know why? I'll give you several reasons. First of all, they're still sinners. You heard me right. They're still sinners. And they're still much more aware of their sins than anybody else. Because if any man say he hath no sin, he's deceived. He's not my people. Paul said Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, present tense, chief. David said, my sins are ever before me. David, you need comfort. You wear the crown. You lead the armies. You're God's chosen one. But my sins are ever before me. God's people are aware of their sins, more aware of them all the time. And they need comfort. And not only are they still sinners, but God's people are tried people. Within and without, the trials of the elect are very great. Some of you sitting right here this morning are going through some very, very difficult, trying times. Even the house that was built on the rock was tried. We read about the house built on the sand, and the wind blew, and the rains fell, and the floods came, and it fell. But also the house that was built on the rock, it says, and the rains fell, and the winds blew, and the floods arose. Same trials. And it stood. It stood because it was built on the rock, but it still had the trials. See, what are these trials? Rain, where does rain come from? Above. I thank God that my trials are from above. Ordered of my God. They come from above, but they come. And they come from beneath. They come from the world. The floods. The rain comes from above. The flood rises from beneath, but it's a result of the rain. And the winds, you hear the wind. You can't tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. You got any trials like that? I don't know what's wrong with me. Something's just wrong with me. I don't know why I'm down. I don't know why I'm depressed. I don't know why I'm blue. I don't have the answer. Winds. Mysterious winds. God's people are tried people. But I thank God for this. The rains fell and the floods arose and the wind blew and beat. What did it say? Beat on that house. Beat on that house. Beat on that house. And it's not fair. It's just not fair for preachers, these charismatic, emotional, sentimental, foolish preachers to insist on health and wealth and happy all the time and it's fun being saved. That's a deceitful message. When that true house of God out there founded on the rock is being beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten. And you tell him he's not on the rock because if he was on the rock, he wouldn't be beaten with the rains and winds and floods. You're a liar. and they ought not let you stand in the pulpit. God's people are tried people. They're tried people. Why do they need comfort? Thirdly, they're persecuted people. The world doesn't love God's people. The world loves religion. The world loves its brand of religion. The world loves its compromisers in religion. But the world does not love God's people. He said, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." They hated me before they hated you. If they love me, they'd love you because they love their own. And they'll say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. God's people are hated people. They're hated because their Lord is hated and His Word is hated. And it's not going to be any different. And they need comfort. And then God's people are a dying people. You read Genesis 5 sometimes. It lists all these great men of faith. And it talks about this one. It says, "And he died." And it talks about this one. It says, "And he died." And it talks about this one. It says, "And he died." In fact, Paul said, these all died. They all died. They died in faith, but faith didn't keep them from dying. Life is a shadow. A fleeting hour. Oh, how soon the vapor flies. Man is a tender, transient flower that even in blooming dies. That's right. All right, preacher, what do you have? A frail, tempted, tried sinners. You're going to take the whip of the law and corral them? Preacher, what do you have for the weary, lonely believer? What do you have for the man and the woman hated by family and friends, persecuted for what they believe? What do you have, preacher, for those who bury their children and their beloved husbands and carry about in their hearts and souls pain and loneliness? What do you have for them? What do you have for these tried, weary sojourners? I have something. I have orders right here from my Lord. And He says, you comfort them. And verse 2 says, you speak to their hearts. You speak comfortably to their hearts, to Jerusalem. And you cry. And you cry these things. Number one, her warfare is accomplished. I didn't know we were in a war. Yeah. A battle against forces and powers, principalities, rulers of the darkness, evil. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, there's a war. There's a battle. But you tell my people that her warfare is ended. Her warfare is accomplished. Thanks be unto God, the victory is won. Well, who were my enemies? The law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all points of the law, not to admire it, approve of it, but to do it. And my Lord Jesus Christ came down here and met this holy law. And Christ was made a curse for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He fought that battle, and it's over. He won the victory. That's right. Her warfare is accomplished. Satan, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But I'll tell you this, he met me in Christ. And now is the prince of this world judged. Christ said, Satan came and found nothing in me. And he turned around and left. Satan could come to me and find a lot in me that identifies with him. He could find thoughts and pride and ambition and lust and envy and all these things and overcome and consume me. But Satan came to the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, my federal head, my representative, and he came and found nothing. Nothing. That identified with him. Perfect holiness. And he whipped him. He whipped him. And the world, Christ said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but now be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've whipped it too. And death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? You'll find out if you're not in Christ. You'll find out. It's an awesome sting. Oh, grave, where's your victory? We'll find out we're not in Christ. But my Lord went to the cross and he took death for sin. He took death in his body on the tree, took that sting and removed the sting from death. And death for the believer has no sting. It's powerless. Death can't do but one thing to me. Take me to glory. Death can't do one thing to me but change me from darkness to light, from corruption to incorruption, from mortality to immortality, from weakness to strength, from shame to honor. That's all it can do. And the grave, he went into the grave, lay there for a while, and walked out. My battle is over. That's what he says. The Lord engaged the enemy. That's what he's saying here. And it's over. Mike sings it. It's finished. The battle is over. Those awesome enemies. Law. Satan. The world. The grave. Comfort my people and tell my people they've got no battle with any of those things. It's over. That's pretty good comfort, isn't it? Why are you afraid? Yeah, but I tell you, preacher, I can relate somewhat to those great forces and enemies such as law and Satan and world and death and grave, but what I got a problem with is my own personal, private, individual sin. Well, let's see what the next line says. Cry unto her, her warfare is accomplished, and her iniquity is pardoned. Oh, that's taken care of too, Richard. Isn't that good? How about that, Jim? You know, when we preachers stand up and talk about Christ engaging the law and Christ engaging Satan and Christ engaging death and Christ going into the grave, and I know those things are real, and they'll be more real one of these days, very soon, for some of us. But right now, my nature is real, real. My thoughts. You ever have thoughts that you ought not think? You ever say things you ought not say? Huh? Come on, do you? Pretty real, aren't they? My pride. You know, I heard a fellow say one time, he kept saying, I'm the chief of sinners. And somebody came up to him one day and said, well, how's the old chief of sinners? And it offended him. He said, why are you offended? I heard you say that in prayer meeting. He said, sounds different when you say it. I think we say a lot of things we don't believe. My anger, my weaknesses. But you know, he says here they're all pardoned. Past, present, and future. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He hath put away our sins and will remember them no more, John, no more. God said, I'll cast them behind my back. I'll remember them no more. I'll cast them into the depths of the sea. I'll blot them out. I'll separate them from you as far as the east is from the west. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I don't have any sin. Legally, I do not have any sin. Judicially, I don't have any sins. On the book of God, I don't have any sins. In the sight of God in Christ, I don't have any sins. Since God has put them to rest, why don't we? I boldly say that all the sins of all the elect under the blood of Jesus are gone, gone, gone. God will never bring them up again. God doesn't punish me for sin. He punished Christ for my sins. God chastens me as a son and corrects me, but he does not punish me. God cannot punish twice for the same thing. Punishment God's justice cannot twice demand, first at my Lord's hand, then again at mine. What's wrong with us? Sure, I'm a weak creature and a failing creature and a responsible creature. I know that. And I'd like to be free from sin, without sin. But I'm not. In this flesh, but in Christ I am. Okay? So you comfort my people. And you say to them, the warfare in the principalities and powers, the warfare in the secret places, the warfare against impossible enemies is over. And her iniquity is forgiven. And thirdly, watch it. And she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And the Amplified Version, I believe, or one of them says, she has received punishment from the Lord's hand. She hath received punishment. The church, the believer, has received punishment from the hand of the Lord double for all her sin. Our punishment is over. There in the cross of Christ, he took our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we have healed. And we have received of the Lord's hand. It pleased God to bruise him. And of the Lord's hand, he took the punishment himself. And we have received of the Lord's hand double for all our sins. It's not as if, and someone said this, more is not required than is due. More is not required than is due. But the offering of Christ is so infinite and so abundant and so sufficient and so effectual that it answers double for all that can be demanded. That's what he's saying. A man pulled up to the car window at the bank, handed the lady a check. $175.56. She cashed it and handed it to him. And he counted it. Counted his change. He counted it again. Counted his change. And she shifted one foot to the other. And people lined up, but he counted it again. And he counted his change. She said, isn't it all there? He said, it barely is. Now, that illustrates what I'm saying. It's not barely forgiven. It's double. That's it, Ed. It ain't, you know, it ain't no...
If there's a drop left over, I'm gone. But there's not room for a drop.
Much more. See what he's saying? Comfort them. Tell them that they have received from the Lord's hands. Don't be afraid. Don't be concerned. Double. It's not barely done. It's sufficiently, effectually, everlastingly over. The battle's over. Iniquity's pardoned. And we have received of the Lord's hand double for all our sins. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Where sin did abound,
grace did much more. Double, Bob. Isn't that something?
Well, that ought to comfort us, shouldn't it? That send me home to eat a good meal, won't you? And back tonight, see if he can do it again.
All right, let's sing number 209. 209. Here's grace
greater than all our sins.